Mark chapter 8, but while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. How many of you know what anorexia is? Can you define it? Well, it comes from the word orexis, which means appetite, and you add the A into it, and it means without appetite. So it's an emotional disorder that's shown by an excessive desire by refusing to eat. Now, what I want to say with that is I think a whole lot of people here have faith anorexia, a refusing to eat the Word of God, a refusing to meditate upon it and to receive what it's saying. Now, that's not it, the title. That's just the point I want to make. But now you go to Mark chapter 8. And I want to butt in here on the context where Jesus is telling them about taking heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then in verse 16 of Mark 8, they say, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? So in other words, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. It wasn't clear to them. Is that true sometimes when we hear God's word? It's not clear to us? And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, why reason ye? So what's causing the misunderstanding? The reasoning. Because you have no bread, perceive you not, neither understand. Have you your heart yet hardened? Now that word understand is very important. The Greek word here is sueima. It means to put together something. The comprehending of activity of the mind, and it's denoted by, it entails the assembling of individual facts in an organized manner. So this is understanding, and I've said this before, it's like collecting the pieces of a puzzle and putting them together so that the mind can grasp the concept and can see clearly. Now, we don't always do that. And so you got to see the proper relationship between the different things. And so when he says, why reason you because you have no bread, perceive you not, neither understand, hardened your heart. And the word hardened there is a word, it could mean petrified. Remember in Zechariah, he said in Zechariah 7 and verse 12, your heart is like an adamant stone. So we can see the root cause here. One is reasoning, but the other is the heart. There's something in a heart that has become hardened. I don't know whether it's because of relationships, because of bitterness and unforgiveness, or some sin we've allowed into our lives, but it makes a person hard and indifferent and even dull. It could be translated dull or calloused. We all have calluses on our fingers. So we understand something about that, I think, in some way, but I don't know if it really is clear to us. And it's quoted from Isaiah 6:9, and the Hebrew word there means the same thing, to discern or perceive, to observe and pay attention. But in the final analysis of the whole thing, when you read Isaiah 29 and verse 14, only God can give and God can conceal understanding. God can withhold it and God can give it. And that's true for all of us. God can give us if we ask him to and seek after him. He can make things clear to us. Lord, give me understanding. Make it clear to me. It's personal, very personal. And so those who hear do not always understand. I understand that part of it. I've seen it too many times. And that creates a problem. And the English means the same thing. To know, to comprehend the nature or meaning of certain things. Like, you know, she doesn't understand me. We could speak out of our wife. She doesn't understand me. But we could speak out of, she could say the same. He doesn't understand me. Or a person can say, I don't understand math or algebra or English. And that's the problem with it. So they can't grasp and get the picture. They can't perceive. Oh, like sometimes, oh, now I see it. So the same concept applies to our relationship with God. And with that, I want to give you a title this morning. And this will be a series. Understanding the promises, claiming, and meeting the conditions. So what I'm saying is, you need to understand every promise. It needs to be clear to you as an individual. Don't be distracted. Don't let that happen. See, that's where you miss it right there. Just because a child cries is not to take your attention. I'm your attention right now. When you look back there, what you're doing is you missed what I said. And I want to make this clear this morning. Understand what the promises mean. understand what it means to claim them. Understanding means to meet the conditions, because this will bring us into a greater place in this year if we're willing to be able to apply that to our lives. And meeting the conditions means also understanding faith. And I don't think a lot of people have put that part together in their lives yet. So 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk how? By faith. Which means we don't walk by what we see, what we feel, by our senses. We don't walk that way. Now I know we've seen that so many times. A lot of people walk by circumstances. They walk by what they see. They walk how they feel. Often people will say, I feel like. I know what people are saying when they say that, because maybe they're saying, I know what I'm experiencing. So they use it, you can say, in a metaphorical way. But not always. Because sometimes people just allow their feelings of anger or jealousy or bitterness to control them. And that's where the problem comes in. But we all know what Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it tells us there about the promises too, because without faith you can't please God. In Psalms 62 and verse 8, we've got to ask this question. I mean, God expects us to trust him. Yes, he does. But when? Well, Psalms 62, 8 says, all times. Trust the Lord at all times. Continually, whether it's in hard circumstances, whether it's in dire situations, problems, chaos, confusion, war, hunger, thirst, famine, attack on your life, persecution, it's still required of us as Christians to trust God at all times. And so then we go back to, what is the basis of our faith? Well, it's very simple. Romans 10:17. Now, this is the basis. It's not prayer, as good as prayer is. We need to pray over things. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by word. In other words, faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith doesn't come by feeling. And faith doesn't come by circumstances. Neither does it come by prayer. That's not a put down on prayer. It's just telling us, people say, well, I thought faith came by prayer. No, it comes by hearing. And the word hearing is hupokuo, which means giving audience or paying attention to what God is saying. You can't pay attention to what God is saying when you're listening to something else or being distracted. So it's a discipline to listen and to pay attention to what God is saying. So what he says to us, we're saying what he says to you personally. See, because I can say something and it can mean something to several people here in this church, but then there's other people that mean a thing to them. This goes right over their head. Why does that happen? Well, it goes back to understanding. It goes back to maybe reasoning. Maybe it goes back to the hardness of the heart. Maybe it goes back, oh, I've heard this before. Well, I'm hoping to make this more meaningful and clearer. That's my whole concept here. And so it all comes down to this one word, personal. Because this Bible is written to you personally as a believer. It's God's will to you. It's your inheritance. It's what God has given to you. You know, I can get a picture out of this whole thing. You can tell somebody, hey, you just got a notice in the mail from the bank that you have an inheritance there. You need to go claim it. They jump in the car and take off, and you say, oh, wait a minute, the bank's closed tomorrow. You can't go. But they took off and ran. That's the way it is with a lot of people. They hear something, and they take off running. They don't take time to absorb. And that's what we're thinking here. Absorbing, assimilating. What does this really mean? What is God saying to me? Does God really provide my needs? Does God really care for me, the great and the small? Can I really cast all my care upon him because he cares for me? Or is that just a saying that people have come up with? Is this Bible true? Is the word real? Can we really experience this kind of thing? So that's what you've got to come up in your own personal reflection. You've got to come up with that conclusion. And we'll start with defining the word promise, which we've done before. Noel Webster says, when God gives us his word, he will perform it. Now, we see that in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham believed God, that he was well able to perform what he had said. So we're seeing an example from the Bible of what a promise is. A man believed it, that God was not only saying he would do something, but God was able to perform it. Now, we know that a lot of times we hear somebody say something, but we don't know if they can perform it. And that's where our problem lies sometimes. God says he can provide. God says he can heal. God says he can give us wisdom. God says he cares. He loves us. We hear all those things, but I don't think it ever really takes root into our heart and begins to challenge us and make a difference in our whole way of thinking. Now, Noah Webster says of this, it's a solemn assertion. Now, assertion's a strong word when you assert something, by which one pledges his veracity, that his truthfulness, that he will perform or cause to be performed what he says. This is what God is saying. I tell you this, I care for you, cast your care upon me, and I will cause or perform that on your behalf. Now, do you believe that? Now, it's easy to say it, but do you, in experience? So this is an assurance given by one person to another that he will do a specific act. Specific act would be any promise that you find in the Bible. How many are there? Thousands. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us that all of the promises of God are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. So God has put his divine stamp of approval. I approve of this. Then religion comes along and says, I disapprove of it. Now, who are you going to listen to, God or religion? The Pharisees of his day, they didn't believe a lot of things, who he was or what he said or what he did. They questioned it. They reasoned about it. Even his disciples reasoned. They didn't understand him. Well, so this is something that God has declared, which binds him in honor and conscience to do it. I wish a lot of people were that way. So why has God given us thousands of promises? Why did he give them to us? Did he give us to them just to look like decorations on our walls? We can write them and put them all over the place? Or is it something that we can boast about and quote to other people? Is that what it is, just decorations? Or is this something that's more meaningful than that? That it's God saying to you personally, as an individual who says, I am a Christian, that God will do a certain thing for me because he loves me, because he promised it. And he's certainly given us a basis for believing. It's a sure, solid, firm foundation. There's no discrepancy about it whatsoever, no ambiguity. Without his promise, we wouldn't have anything to stand upon, whatever it is. Household salvation. If we didn't have that today, Acts 16:31, we would have nothing to really stand on. Nothing to really, we could go to God with and we could declare, Lord, you said this and I'm going to believe it. I take you at your word. Save my son, save my daughter, save my children, my husband, my wife, whatever it may be. Save my mother, my father. But that's a sure foundation he's given us. And so his word to me should be the same to you. It should be a sure foundation, solid. It's not sinking sand. It's something that is very concrete, very solid, stable. So he gives us a basis for believing he will perform a certain act. God has given it to us already, and his word is very clear to us. So one psalmist had this whole thing going through his mind at one time, and in Psalms chapter 77 and verse 8, the Psalm of Asaph, I think this was one of his psalms. Yep. He's asking all these questions, and he says, his spirit made diligent search. In verse 8, he says, is his mercy clean gone forever? Listen to this now. Does his promise fail forevermore? Does it? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? These are questions he's asking himself. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And then he said in verse 10, and this is my infirmity, or this is my weakness. But I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Shall I remember the wonders of old? And I will meditate also of the work and talk of thy doings. So he's going back to what he knows is sure and solid to answer his own questions that he made diligent search about. So I think if you ask a question, does God promise to fail forevermore? It depends on who you ask. Because if you ask a skeptic, what's he going to say? No, they fail. They don't work. And if you ask a believer, and it depends on the believer too, I think most of them who are sure about what they believe and know what they believe and believe the Bible would say, yes, his promises are solid. They never fail. And even 1 Timothy 4:8 says, having promises of life now and the future, speaking of godliness, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profits even as a promise for now and the future. So God has given us promises not only for now, but for later. And that includes his coming back for the church. That's a promise. People have forgotten about that. Their heart has gotten hardened and they've turned away from the Lord. Or maybe they got the faith anorexia. They don't want to digest anymore. They want to just refuse to receive the food that God gives to them. That's called rebellion. But 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 is very clear. This is a promise. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. So then from there comes the question. Do you have any cares, anxieties, troubles in your life, things that are hard for you to deal with? Well, you got somebody you can go to, not just a friend, not just a believer, not just texting and getting on the phone, not social media, but you got God, far bigger and better than all of that, who will never tell anyone about what you're going through. You can cast your care upon him. And then we go to 2 Peter, which I'd like for you to go there, and I'd like for you to feast your eyes upon it, for I don't know how many times we've done this, but I want you to look at it again and tell me what you think. 2 Peter, this is Peter writing. Verse 3, according as his divine power. Now he's talking about what's given. He says, hath given. Now when he says hath given, it's something he's already done. It's not something he's going to do. It's something that has been done and accomplished. He said, when was it accomplished? At the cross, 2,000 years ago, approximately. So according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things. What? All things that pertain to life and godliness. So whether it be life, we could say physical life, or godliness, spiritual life, whatever it is we have a need of, God will provide that because it comes through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. So it's through the knowledge of God. This is epinosis, experience. So it's through that knowledge that God gives us these things. But we have to listen to what his knowledge is telling us and understand it and put the pieces together so we can see the complete picture. And then he says, whereby are given. He's using the word given again. Whereby are given. This is grace, folks. Given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. So not just promise, but the exceedingly great and precious. That by these, that is the promises, you might be partakers of his, God's divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So he's given us everything we need to escape the lust of this world. People who are covetous and have needs, God can provide that need. You don't have to covet. People who need health, God can provide that. Whatever you have a need of, God has promised to take care of that for your life. This is what he tells us there. You see an example of Abraham and his faith. He embraced much of the physical realm which God had given to him, because all through the Genesis you read it, God gave him everything. As far as God was concerned, he protected him, he provided for him, he delivered him, the birth of his son. And at the close of it all, in Genesis 24, verse 1, the close of his life, he says, he blessed Abraham in all things. What would be at the end of our life? If we look back and say, God has blessed him in all things? Because that's what he says right here. Giving you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And God promises that to us. And he's given Abraham as example. You know, Abraham was talking about the one that we're supposed to follow in the steps of his faith. Romans 4. Follow in the steps of the faith of Abraham. He's an example. So Abraham walked by faith, and how did he do that? He based it upon the promises of God. It starts in Genesis 15 and verse 6, where it actually starts back in Genesis 12 when God called him out of the land of Ur of Chaldees. He went not knowing where he was going. Sojourned. But then in Genesis 15, 6, he says there that he believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. This is the foundation of justification by faith. That's what makes us righteous. It's not what we do. It's not because we come to church. Not because of all the good deeds we do. We don't earn that. It's something that comes as a gift. Understand that. Too many people struggle over this, because all their life they tried to earn acceptance from somebody else. So they feel like they got to perform to do certain things. Yet God says, I give you this. It's a gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's not because you're a Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, or Baptist. It's not because you got baptized. That doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean to a lot of people. Nothing wrong with baptism. But what it means is the fact that you've had a real encounter with Jesus Christ somewhere in your life. Something happened in your life that changed the way you think. Something clicked inside your mind that caused you to put the whole pieces together and say, I'm a sinner. I'm alienated from God. I'm wicked. I need help. I need God. And so then you take a hold of a promise. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that everlasting life belongs to you already. He's given it to you. All you've got to do is reach out and take it, claim it. Lord, I want that for myself. I want that for my children. But you've got to understand that. See, religion has made us blind, hardened us to everything. America's become gospel hardened because they've heard it so much. Isaiah speaks of that in chapter 6. Go to these people and preach unto them, he said, and make their heart hard. In seeing, they see not. In hearing, they hear not. And God will bring judgment on them. And the same thing is brought out in Matthew chapter 13 about the parable of the sower. These people heard, but they hardened their heart, and they saw not, and they heard not. They understood not. In other words, they didn't put it together. They didn't understand what the Lord was saying, that he was the Messiah who'd come to redeem them from their wickedness. Yet people can go to church on Easter Sunday and they can hear maybe a good sermon on the resurrection of Christ, but it doesn't mean a whole lot to them. So when you look at Abraham's life back in Genesis chapter 12, you see something very, very interesting. His walk started out in Genesis 12 and it went all the way through Genesis 24. It's called a progressive step of faith. Year by year, day by day, every circumstance that came up in his life, God dealt with him and he moved forward. He made some mistakes. Yes, he did, because he was human. We all know that story, and we're all looking at it now and we're seeing the cost of all that. So every Christian has a basis for salvation. The basis of our salvation is on God's word and his promise. Understand that. It's not because somebody told you, because you came up and you said, I want to be saved. He said, you're saved. That doesn't make you saved. It's because you repented. You changed your mind. You turn around. You go in another direction. You were going this way, drinking, carousing, lying and cheating and cursing and everything else. But now you turn around. You go to a different direction. You're following the Lord. You're going to church. You're praying. You're reading your Bible. There's a difference in your life. There's a complete, total difference. Why? Because something transformed you. Someone transformed you. It would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read John 3:16, remember that, and read John 5:24. He that hath my word and hears them, he lives that has everlasting life. He hath everlasting life. Because he believes. He has it. It's clear every time. And so we take God's word, his word. If we meet the conditions, they belong to us. And meeting conditions for salvation is simply acknowledging Christ for who he is, which means he came into the world through a virgin, born for one reason, to give his life for you at the cross, to die for your sins, to be a sacrifice, to be a substitute. Then he was raised from the dead when they killed him. And we read that very clearly in the Bible. We have that as our basis. But not only do we have that now if we're saved, but we have all the other promises given to us as part of our inheritance. I mean, John 3:16 is the beginning of that first step. Just like Abraham took a step, then we start taking steps, one after another. So now I have all of these promises to help me, to overcome, to obtain certain things that I might have a need of that pertain to life and godliness, whatever they may be. Whatever circumstance I face, whatever problem I face, whatever anxiety comes my way, there's something that's given to me that belongs to me, and I have to fight for it. And if you don't fight, you don't get it. But it's my responsibility to find them. So I have to seek God and see what he has to say. And then I have to take the time to meditate, as Psalm 1 says in Joshua 1:8. I have to take time to meditate, to ponder. Think it through over and over, roll it through your mind over and over again until you see it, till it's clear to you. And then once you see it, it's clear to you, it's yours. You believe God then. So what was the basis of Abraham's believing God? Well, Romans 4:21. You know what it says there? Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able to perform what he said. Now, how persuaded are we? So we could be persuaded of certain things, but sometimes we're not fully persuaded. And I think the fully explains the understanding, that somebody has come to a complete, full understanding of what's being said to them. And Abraham would have had to come to that because he was in a pretty bad situation, because he was an older man then. He was unable to reproduce, but yet God told him, I am going to cause your children to be as the stars of the heaven, the sands of the seashore. Yet he was getting older and older, nothing was happening. How's this going to happen? Yet he took a hold of that promise in spite of all that because he understood what God had said to him personally. Now, who else would have been able to do that? Apparently he was, because we know it came to pass. It's very clear. He was fully persuaded. But what if you don't believe? Well, unbelief gets nothing. Jesus said many times, it's because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4 about Israel and all of their wanderings and complainings and murmurings. We read what happened to them in Hebrews 4 and verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So if any promise is left us that we're coming short of, why? Well, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith with them that heard it. And that's interesting when he says that. So mixed with faith. They heard it, but one ear, out the other. So what does mixed mean? Well, to me it means assimilating. Going back to the meditation. Absorbing what he's saying. Keep it there until you get a complete picture of it. Make it clear. And once you got that, then you're on your way. See, God fulfills his promises. That's something you've got to know. God doesn't say something he doesn't mean. He's a man of his word. Numbers 23:19 tells us, God is not a man, God is not the son of man that he can lie. Has he not spoken? Shall he not do it? Has he not said it? Shall he not bring it to pass? So God's not like a man. Politicians give you the word all the time, but they don't keep their word. They say things they don't mean, but God is not like that. God tells the truth to us. But see, God's word has great integrity, but man's word doesn't. It used to be in the older days, people would make handshakes over contracts. That was it. Man's word was his bond. What a day that was. But today a man give you his word, turn around the next day and be suing you. Lying to you. But see, we have again that sure foundation, 2 Corinthians 1:20. All of the promises of God are yes. Not a one of them are maybe. Not a one of them are no. Not a one of them, you know, if you're a good boy. It's not the naughty or nice concept around the time of year some people want it to be. God's just saying, believe me. Trust me. At all times, no matter what you're going through. So we see these people a lot of times, like the political promises we get, they're vaguely worded in order to confuse people, and then they weasel out of them somewhere down the road because they say it in such a way they can say, well, I said this also. So they're out of it. They're not obligated no more. They don't want to be in any obligation. They want to be able to get through it, through the way, you know, around it. So their yes is not yes, and the Bible says let your yea be yea and your no, nay be nay. So what you say, let it be your bond. Be truthful about it. So 2 Corinthians 1:20 is surely the foundation of the promises. Because who stands behind that? God himself. Understand that. Who's behind the promise? Not me. Not the preacher. Not a particular denomination. Not religion. God, the creator of the universe, is behind that promise. Now, that's something to stop and meditate on, to assimilate, to put that piece together right there. You got to understand that. Because once you understand that, I think it helps break some of the hardness of the heart out of your life. Because the promises of God, the way I understand them, are based on the very nature of God. And if you don't know anything about God, that might be part of your problem. Knowing his nature, his attributes. So there's confidence in knowing God personally and trusting him, knowing who he is, knowing what he's like. So let's look at some of those things briefly here. Number one, how about the goodness of God? Do you believe God is good? Oh, everybody's going to say yes, 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 yes. Well, how do you know he's good? You said yes, now tell me the reason why you know he's good. Has he been good to you? How many times have you experienced his goodness? Was he good to you when you didn't deserve it? Okay, now we're getting somewhere maybe. So this is a manifestation of God's kindness, benevolence, because he's full of goodwill towards men. When you read Psalms 27, verse 13, which is one of my favorite psalms, I had fainted unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The Psalm of David. He says, I would have fainted. I would have failed. Unless I believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So it's his nature to give, to forgive. He gives and he forgives. Is it not true? Does he forgive you? Do you believe every time that when you do wrong, you can go to God and ask him to forgive you? Do you think you deserve it? No. But he does it anyways. Why? Because that's what God is like. Does that mean I can sin and then expect God to do that? No. But that's the nature of God and his mercy. We'll read some of that in a minute. James 1:17 tells us about every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, in whom there is no variable, no shadow of turning. Every good gift. See, there's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. God is absolute who he is. And that's who's behind that yes. Somebody who has said yes to you. It's not the President of the United States. It's not some senator. It's not some preacher. Not some millionaire. This is God. The creator of all of the earth. He stands behind that promise. Now, who can overthrow him? Who could undermine that? A lot of people try to in theology schools, philosophers, religions. It doesn't make no difference what they say because the Bible's still here. They try to destroy it, but it's still here today. They try to destroy it the day of Jeremiah. It didn't work. And ain't the first time they tried to destroy the Bible. It won't be the last. And it'll stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever. And so 1 Kings 8:56 says this remarkable thing. Not one good promise which God has promised to us by the mouth of Moses has failed. Not one good word that God has promised to us by the mouth of Moses has failed. Now, as I said this before, but you go back and look in history, and people say, well, look at all those that failed. Look at all the Israelites didn't make it into the land. Is that what it's saying? Or is it saying something a little more we don't understand? See, some of them believed and some of them didn't. That's the key. Some of them understood their responsibilities, such as Caleb and Joshua, wholly following the Lord. And because they did that, they were able to obtain that promise. So if only one person obtained that promise, that's all it needs for it to be fulfilled and God to be faithful. Not one good word failed because one person was able to grasp what God said, understand it, claim it, and hold on to it and see it manifest for his life. And that person is the one who came out on the better side. We read in the book of Genesis, when God created everything, what he created everything, he said, it's good. Nothing bad. Then you read through there and you read on and on, and you see every promise he's given to us is good. He provides, protects, healing. I mean, all of those are good promises, nothing bad about them. I want you to read with me Psalms 107. And just look at this here and see what God says. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Starts right off with that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But the psalmist reminds him of all the good God did in protecting, delivering them. And he gives us four examples in this particular chapter of how men cried to the Lord in their distress, in their difficulty, in their bad circumstances, and God delivered them. You read this, you see in verse 4, it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary place. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, they fainted, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord, and their trouble. When did they cry to him? In their trial, in their trouble, their adversity. And he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them by forth the right way that they might go into a city of habitation. And then verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works of the children of men. Then it turns right around. Then he talks about in verse, such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled against the Lord. Sound like you? Sound like us? Have we been in the same cycle of life sometimes? And then in verse 13, then cried they unto the Lord in their trouble. Again, they're crying to the Lord. Oh, Lord, we've missed it again. Oh, we've made a mess out of life. Then verse, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, his wonderful works. Then it turns around again, and then they find out fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. They so whore of all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cried unto the Lord in a trouble. Oh, boy, this is getting to be interesting. Every time they went downhill, they turned around and recognized it, and they cried unto the Lord. Why would they cry unto him? Because he's the only one that can help you. And they knew that. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And then it goes on again. Verse 7, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Boy, we've all been there. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Every time they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Difficulty, hardship, adversity, circumstances. And he brings them out of their distresses. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works for the children of men. Every time. Psalms 107, verse 20 even tells us this. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their distress. He sent what? His word. Healed them. Now, you got to do something with that. That's Old Testament. You read in Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus there, by his word, he spoke a word and people were healed. He did the same thing he did in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So each account ends with a statement that's very important to us, oh, that men would praise God for his goodness. So his goodness, the way I see it, stands behind every promise. So this is what the promise is all about. How do I know he will fulfill it? Because God is good. There's none better than him, none greater than him. That's what's behind that promise. See, what we've done, we've been around a lot of evil and wicked men in our lives and probably have seen the opposite. But God is not like them. He's different. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, stronghold in day of trouble. Is that true to you? That God is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. In other words, there's somebody who you can rely upon, somebody you can lean upon, somebody you can cry to for help, just as they did in Psalms 107. It's never a time that he's not there, even in your worst times, even in your greatest rebellion and ignorance and, excuse the vocabulary, but stupidity and hardness of heart. God is still there. And you can cry unto him, and he'll deliver you out of your trouble. But don't let it become a way of life for you, like they did for them, because I mean, that, a lot of them got destroyed because of this. And even Psalms 84, verse 11, tells us about how there that God will withhold no good thing from them. Here comes the condition: who walk uprightly, put the pieces together. No good thing. God is a sun and shield, and there's no good thing that he will withhold from them who walk uprightly. So that's a part of it. Nothing, he'll withhold nothing from you. But yet we look back at Psalms 107, it seems to appear a little different, and it is. They weren't walking uprightly. They were rebellious, which again shows us the mercy of God and his great goodness and his kindness. Then we can look at God's fact that God changes not. Unchangeable. What do you know that's unchangeable? His word doesn't change. But God is unchangeable. It's called the immutability. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it tells us in Hebrews 13. And God doesn't change. Now this also is behind the same promise. And if God is unchanging, if God at one time says, I will heal you and provide for you, does he at another time say, I won't? Do you believe what you just said? You understand that? Okay, that's what you have every time you go for one of these promises, that his nature stands behind his promise. Malachi 3:6. It's, you know, Jacob is not consumed because I, the Lord, change not. Because he gave a promise to Jacob. There you go. It's all over the place, folks. So God doesn't mean one thing at one time in the life and another thing. He don't mean one thing to the Old Testament, another thing to the New Testament. God doesn't say one thing today and another thing tomorrow. It's all the same. It applies. The problem is us, we've become to the place maybe where we have this anorexia of faith. We're not digesting it. We don't want it. We're refusing to digest it anymore. Hardening our heart, our heart's becoming petrified to the truth and to the word. There's something wrong with man, not with God. It's always on our side. God does not change. Even in Psalms 119, verse 89, we've heard this so many times, that word is settled forever in heaven. His word is settled, stable, sure, certain. Do you believe that? So that means we can rely upon him how much? 99%? 100%? Maybe we'll go further and say 110%. Because he is reliable. Can you say that about anybody you know? Can you really say that about anybody you know? Think about it. Then again, there'll be some people argue, if that's true, then why is it some people don't get healed? Well, it's not God's fault. See, we got to understand that too, because some people don't get healed. Whose fault is it? It has to go back to the individual. Sometimes with things we don't understand yet. You know, the Bible speaks about curses in Deuteronomy 28. The Bible speaks about things being passed down from generation to generation. Do you remember that? They're still in the Bible, and they apply. Those things can apply to us too. Maybe we haven't taken the time to try to understand, put it together. Maybe that's part of our problem. I don't know. He's given the promise. I do know that. He said yes to the promise. We have to believe, and we have to meet the conditions. Wait till we get to that part. Emphasizing that part of it. Because that's where it gets a little hard. Not purposely getting hard. It's just part of the whole package. It's part of seeing the clarity and understanding what God is saying. How many of you here have the ability to take an engine apart in a car and put it back together? Anybody? You might think you can, but can you? Have you ever done it? My teenage years, what we used to do, I couldn't do it today. There's too much technology. Too much computer stuff in there. But when you can do, you can take, you understand the engine, the way it operates and the way it functions. You can explain it. The combustion. There's at least some simple understanding in your life. Some people can't seem to see those things or understand those things, but the same thing with the promises. We got to be able to have that kind of understanding to what God is saying to us as His people. So God doesn't say yes in an arbitrarily kind of way and says, well, I'll say it today, but I'll change my mind tomorrow. God says it and He means it. God will stand behind His word because His whole nature is behind that. Matter of fact, you read the context of Numbers 23. You see there it's a context of Balaam cursing, wanting to curse Israel. But he couldn't. Why? Because God could find no iniquity within Israel. He could find nothing wrong. Nothing was there. So Balaam went around another way to try to get the judgment to come on him. And he was able to do that. So if we meet the conditions, we can rely on God fully. Because I know this, the promise is only good as man's character. That's you as an individual. The promises are good to you is only as good as your character is in the eyes of God. So if your character is flawed, there might be a flaw in your faith. It'll fizzle out at the finish. So we read over in Hebrews chapter 6, do we not, about God's immutability? Look how far God went. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. Then men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Not only did He give a promise, He confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, steadfast, in which entereth into within the veil. Speaking about Jesus. So we have a very sure consolation, strong, positive. Nothing ambiguous about it. Nothing uncertain about it. No, I'm not sure. See, any of that hesitation within you about any of the promises, that's the wavering part of you. And the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways because he wavers. He's not sure. He doesn't understand. And so he gave an oath. God promised, guaranteed the unchangeableness of His character by that oath. And even Hebrews 13:8 says, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so God doesn't change. James 1:17 tells us there too also that He's God's nature. God in whom there's no variable, no shadow of turning. And Psalms 33, verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands temporarily? No, forever. How long is that? Forever and forever. Those things mean something, folks. But then we have something else here. I use a simpler word. Behind every promise is God's power. We use the word omnipotence. The omnis of God. Jeremiah 32 and verse 7 says something about this when he says, "Ah, Lord God, there's nothing too difficult for you." That's Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth." You believe that? "By thy great power." You got to go all the way back to Genesis, Psalms 33, 6. "He spoke and it was formed. And stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." So it's nothing too difficult for God. But we are the ones that make it difficult, complicated, with our reasoning. We come up with all the excuses or whatever. But this power of God enables him to do what he decrees with or without means. What I mean by that, you can see at times where God did different things. He uses means, storms, wind, and rain in order to perform his will, to do things at certain times in nature. Armies, as far as he used armies to deliver Israel, he uses supernatural to open the Red Sea. That's God. That's the omnipotence of God. And over again we see that. And even over in the New Testament, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 19, where he talks about, he prays for them that their eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of their calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. His power to usward. Who believe. So his power is to those who believe. It's not to unbelievers. It's called faith, folks. According to the working of his mighty power. Even Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 16, tells us very clearly there. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." Now imagine that God can come down into a reprobate person, a murderer, a rapist, whoever you want to think about, and transform that life just like that. And he can do that. Has done it. I mean, look at Paul on the road to Damascus. Wicked man taking Christians to be killed. God stopped him. Changed him in a moment. Turned around and became a great apostle. So you don't ever know what God can do, but he can do it. Because there's nothing too difficult for him. Even Mark 9:23 says, "All things are possible to them that believe." Do we believe that anymore? Or we got the faith anorexia, refusing to believe it anymore. We've had too many hardships, too many failures, too many mistakes. So we get to the place where I don't know if I want to believe that anymore. Let's go some other direction. No, there's only one way to go, because without faith you can't please God. That's clear what the Bible says. You read Daniel 3, you see the three Hebrew children, they were willing to believe God no matter what. Willing to lay down their lives. You read Daniel chapter 6, and you see Daniel in the lion's den. What did he do? He trusted God. Now these are what we call, people would call them children's Sunday school stories, but these are real events. These people experienced these things, and they're recorded for our admonition and for our learning so that we too will believe. And so these are things we can say that stands behind the promise of God. Now, let me put one more up here. I'll let you go home. God's love stands behind his promises. I think that's a problem with some of us don't understand that. I mean, 1 John 4:18 tells us about some of his love. I mean, like I told you the other day, read 1 John because, boy, that word is in there all over the place. 1 John 4:18. "There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." So if there's fear in our life, then God can get rid of that fear. How? By his love. So you see, love is something that shows itself in goodwill and care for the individual. Love is concerned about the person's life, their well-being. Doesn't seek to do them any harm or evil. And God never does that. God is for us, He's not against us. So the nature of God's love is shown here. You know, fear is something that could dominate us and threaten us in certain circumstances if we allow it. It's like a child lost out there in the wilderness, estranged from its parents and got off the road, the right road, and went a different way and separated from their parents. That child begins to become a little tormented. Rightly so. But then the parents find the child, and the child is all of a sudden comfortable, happy, and loved. They know that now that somebody cares about them and is taking care of them. That's the way God is, even more than that. So the minute we get into fear, we begin to get away from the perfect love of God. In 3 John 2, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper in health, even as your soul prospers." So the nature of love is basically to give and to care, to provide. That's what God does. And folk, we got this kind of, this is God who's behind the promise. This is not some man, not some human being. It's not some pope. This is not some religion. This is God. And then we have one last thing. His faithfulness. Now, that's behind the promise too. What more could we want than this? 1 John 1:9 says, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. There's the condition. So if you meet that condition, God will be faithful. Psalms 107 again. Apparently these people, you know, Romans 2 says, it's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And when God leads us down that roadway, we should not refuse it or run from it. We should accept it, receive it, and take it for what it is. 1 Corinthians 10:33, a promise. No temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the same temptation make a way for you to escape that you might be able to endure it. You might think, well, it's more than I can bear. Okay, Job. Any of you ever been in Job's experience? No. But you look at Job, and Job endured through it all. God was good to him. God was faithful. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 tells us that faithful is he that will do it, what he promised. Faithful to preserve you, blameless, to the end. Can you imagine that God is faithful to preserve us blameless to the end? I mean, you can go down the wrong road for a while and God just put up a wall there and turn you around and cause you to change and come back. Like I said before, there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven, both ways. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, I think sums it all up. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. What a magnificent statement that is. He is faithful that promised. So you got to understand that. See, these are just words to us on paper, but it's more than that. This is God's Spirit speaking to us by inspiration, telling us what God is like. Telling us that I've said yes to the promises, they are yours, your inheritance, something that belongs to you. So don't get in the car and take off without sitting down and thinking about it and absorbing it. Think it over. Go home and ponder about it. I mean, even Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, look at this. It says all these, Hebrews 11:11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child whom she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. So she was able to judge God faithful. So there's a time we can look and we can make a decision. Is God faithful? We can make a judgment call. If we say no, we're not being very good about that. That'll come back up on us. But is God faithful? Yes, he is. Will he do what he said he would do? Absolutely. So understand this will help you get on the right track. So we're just beginning this little journey. And I would implore all of you to take the time to go back and to meditate on it, to assimilate it, and to think seriously about it. Because maybe that will help your anorexia. Maybe there's a cure for that too. Because God can cure anything. So you can start digesting his word once again and start eating it and meditating upon it to a point that it begins to become something that meets your need. Amen. Well, if you bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the times that we have gone in the wrong directions, but yet you've been there to correct us and to challenge us and to turn us around. And we thank you, Lord, once again for your promises and for your very nature that stands behind them, knowing, Lord God, that you're faithful to all that you said and that you're a God who's unchangeable, that your word is settled forever in heaven. Help us, Lord, to remember that no matter what we go through in this life. And we thank you, Lord, for your encouragement in this life to know, Lord, that we can put our confidence in you. As you said in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Lord, allow that to be true for all of us. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us and for all that you've given us that pertains to life and godliness. In Jesus' name.